my heart that God did not give us the first two books of the Bible so that we could logically go to others and prove that He is the God of creation. And I'll tell you why. When you read through the book of Numbers, you'll find this, that in Numbers chapter 7 or 8, when it talks about the stewardship of the 12 tribes, there are more verses in that one chapter about the giving of each tribe than there is in the two chapters of Genesis on all of creation. And which do you think would have more details? I think the creation of everything that is would have more details. See, the point is that Hebrews 11 tells us this. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the spoken word of God. That God spoke and out of nothing came everything that is. Please notice what it says. By faith we understand that. Why do we get so riled when other people don't understand that God created? Why is it that we can look at scientists and we can ask them to prove creation and really they can't? And they still won't believe that there was a creator. I mean, they can't disprove creation, then they can't prove their theories. They can't prove evolution. Recently we were in Massachusetts at a conference with Jabe, and Jabe was sharing with us the fact that he had the chance to go to a public school like we've been involved in for the last couple of years. And he went into the public school and he just simply asked these people, a scientist that was there, he went to the chemist and he says, prove from chemistry the theory of evolution. And so he started with his geology lesson. He said, no, you're a chemist. Prove from chemistry that there's evolution. And he couldn't do it. And later on, he was in the geology class. And he said to the geologist, prove from geology and the laws of geology, evolution. And he started talking chemistry. And he said to the fellow, no, I said geology. That's what you're the specialist in. Prove evolution. And they couldn't do it. And yet neither one of them would actually believe that there is a creation, even though they can't prove evolution. And we sit there and we say, what's wrong with these people? The answer is this, by faith we understand. It takes faith. It takes faith to believe that God created. That's what Hebrews 11 tells us. And so I don't believe that God gave us the book of Genesis so that we can actually go around and intellectually prove to the world in which we're living in creation. We just present it by faith. Well, let me ask you a question then. Why did God then give us the first two books of our Bible? I don't believe you can understand the rest of your Bible without understanding this book. I don't believe you can understand the rest of Genesis properly if you don't understand what God is trying to do in this book called the book of Genesis. I believe in the first two chapters, you have an outline key for understanding what's going to take place with Adam and Eve, what's going to take place with Cain and Abel, what's going to take place with Noah, what's going to take place with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, and all the way through the Bible. What God did in the first two chapters in the material creation was just make a large object lesson to reveal Himself and His work for the rest of the Bible. So that the material creation is a wonderful picture of what God is doing in the spiritual regeneration. I don't believe this is far-fetched. Excuse me. I don't believe I'm straining at a gnat to swallow at a camel to say that to you. I don't believe it's an accident that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul said, the God who commanded to light to shine out of darkness has shown the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He's going back to creation. He's saying, do you remember on day one when God commanded and light came out of darkness? Do you know what? He's doing the same thing when He saves a person, when there's regeneration. And I don't believe it's an accident when in Hebrews chapter 3 and Hebrews chapter 4, He talks about the day of rest and He goes back to creation and He says on the seventh day God rested. I believe that what God is doing is simply saying that there's a spiritual lesson behind the physical creation. And if we don't see that, we're going to walk away without really understanding the depth of and the key to understanding what God's going to do. And so this is what my heart is this week, that we really understand these first two chapters in their detail and what is God trying to do. What is God trying to do? Now, there are many different ways that you can divide the book of Genesis up. And those of you that have known me for a few years know this, that the first thing I ever try to do is get an outline of what I'm studying. This past week, we were at Anvil and we were looking at the life of Abraham. And we chose at that time to break the book of Genesis up into the lives of seven people. That's how the book actually divides. You have Adam and Eve. That's one. You have Cain and Abel. And then you go down to Noah. You move from Noah to Abraham to Isaac to Jacob and Joseph. And you move your way right through. And so we stopped, and out of those examples, we took the life of Abraham and showed how in the life of Abraham, God gave us principles in the 12 written, recorded events of Abraham's life in Genesis, 12 wonderful principles about faith, and illustrated them so plain and so clear so that we could understand that Abraham is a picture of faith. He's the father of the faithful. But for our benefit and for the study that we want to do in the next 4 days is we don't want to break it up that way. Here's how we want to break it up. There's a very wonderful natural break in the book of Genesis between Genesis chapter 11 and Genesis chapter 12. God does something in Genesis chapter 12 that changes the whole direction of this book, even the whole Old Testament. He calls Abraham. Prior to that, God is dealing with all of his creation as a whole. Genesis chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, all the way through to Genesis chapter 11, God is dealing with creation as a whole. So he will give the institution of marriage so that you can't say, well, marriage was for the Jew. It was under the law. He will talk about nations and nationalism. He will talk about foods you can eat and not eat. He will talk about capital punishment or the shedding of blood. He will talk about all the things that pertain to all of mankind as a whole. And then in chapter 12, he stops and he picks up with the calling of Abraham. And the whole rest of the book from chapter 12 through 50 is taken by this man, Abraham, starting with Abraham and going all the way to Joseph. Now, this is the book called the Book of Beginnings. And I believe what happens is this. Genesis 1 through 11, and just bear with me because I think this will be borne out as we look at it. Genesis chapter 1 through Genesis chapter 11, God records for us foundational truth. You know what I mean by foundational truth? I mean truth in an undeveloped form. In other words, if I was to pick up an acorn and show it to you, how much of an oak tree is in the acorn? It's not a trick question. All of it. It's just that you have to put it in the ground and let it develop. And I believe that the book of Genesis, in the book of Genesis, it is the book of beginnings, the book of first. I believe in Genesis you have in seed form most of all your major doctrines through the whole rest of the Bible. But it's in that little acorn kind of a seed form. And what God does is just plant it in the fertile soil of the Old Testament, and it bears life and it grows, and then you get to the New Testament and it's there in the fruit and it just gets fully developed. And I believe that chapters 1 through 11, what God is trying to do is give you basic, foundational, fundamental truths that you and I, that we need to know. And then in chapter 12, he takes an interesting turn because what he does is say this. It's one thing to know about the foundational truths. It's one thing to know about the elemental principles and the ABCs, but it's another thing to see it in the flesh. And so he takes Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, and he takes these four men and he says, now you want to see how it all works out in the flesh? Do you remember what Paul told Timothy? He said, remember the things which you've learned of me. That's the speaking, the teaching, the foundation. And then he says this, and you've also seen in me. In other words, you not only have to learn the truth, you have to see how it works. That's discipleship. It's, you know, it's one thing to stand up here and tell you the Bible. It's one thing to stand up here and teach you the Bible. But it's another thing to live with you and show you the Bible. I mean, that's a difficult part. And what I believe God does in this wonderful book of Genesis, in those first 11 chapters, he says, now I want to reveal some things to you. In very basic form, so that you can see them. Especially chapters 1 and 2, they're so fundamental. Because what God does in chapters 1 and 2 is this. He reveals himself. That's so fundamental. How much God wants to reveal himself. And then he says, now look at the life of Abraham. I want you to see in Abraham's life how faith works. And how it doesn't work. And how there are problems. And then he says, now look at Isaac. I want you to see how surrender and trust work. And you know, Jacob, I want you to see how grace works. Jacob is a wonderful picture of grace. It is a word that he never uses until after his thigh is touched. And he's asked that question, who are you? Wonderful question, isn't it? His father asked him that question years earlier, and he lied. But he had a change. And he realized now, I know I don't deserve a blessing, but your God, bless me. And so he learns to say the word grace. And then you look at the life of Joseph, and I don't know if anyone's ever studied the life of Joseph, they haven't come away perplexed. What kind of man is this? He's unique. I strain to find something wrong with him. I always say that, and somebody will hit me in the back and say, why, when he was in prison, he told those two men when they're released to remember him when he gets out. Listen, if that's the only error you knew in my life, I'd be pleased with that. Why does he put Joseph there? And I believe this, Joseph is a great climax of the book because he's a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus in great detail, because the sum total of everything in the book is found in Joseph's life. And that's why there's so much space occupied with Joseph. And so what we need to do is we need to focus on this first portion, chapters 1 through 11, and we really need to focus on the first two chapters, because in the first two chapters, God's going to use as an object lesson for us to learn these basic foundational truths. He is going to teach great basic truths just by doing this creation work and by forming and by the days and by the illustrations that are being used. And I believe there are 9 pictures that you're going to find in the first two chapters. I believe that each of the 7 days are a picture. And I believe that in Genesis chapter 2, you have 2 more pictures. You have the Garden of Eden and marriage. And before sin comes in chapter 3, what you find is this. You have God in 9 pictures teaching 9 truths. Watch this now. That show exactly how God wants to work in the life of every person. He wants to move us from the first day all the way through to marriage. Because according to Ephesians 5, and we're getting ahead of ourselves, marriage is a picture of the union and communion between Christ and the church. And that is the order that God is moving to in everyone's life. So that marriage relationship is the order that God's moving to. Many of us are unfaithful in that. Many of us are like Israel and turned our backs on that. And God's got to step in. Listen, Adam's going to fall. He's going to go back to chaos. And guess what God's going to do? Start right at day 1 again in Adam's life. Cain, he's going to sin. God's going to step in and start right at day 1. But he won't respond in faith. And what you'll find is that these first 2 chapters and these 9 pictures that God does become the key for understanding what he's going to do in Adam and Eve's life, Cain's life, Noah's life. He's going to work the same way. And guess what? In your life too. It's always going to start the very same way. And so this is a very wonderful picture of how God works. Now, in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, there are 3 basic needs of man. The first is this, light. If God's going to take anyone from chaos to order, the first thing they need is light. And we'll see that in a moment. The second thing that God will do in this chapter is he will set an order. In other words, day 1, he'll have light, and then he'll have order. He'll set order into things that are there. And then the third need that we have need of is life. Life. And that's the last thing that takes place. I tell you, this is a wonderful book. This is a wonderful, instructive book. I mean, we sit here and we say, well, I'm an elder. What is God going to do to bring this assembly to the place where it should be? Guess what? The same steps. You say, well, I'm teaching a Sunday school, or I'm discipling somebody. How is God going to take this person's life from where it is in such chaos and ruin and move on to a place of order? Same steps. This is the way God works. He works all the way through the book of Genesis. And what you'll find is this, the devil opposes it. In Genesis 3:15, the key to the whole Old Testament, the key to your whole Bible, when it talks about the seed of the woman versus the seed of the serpent just wants to destroy it. He wants to bring chaos in. He wants you individually in your life to be out of sync from the order and light and life that God has. He wants you then in your interpersonal relationships amongst your family and your brethren and your assembly. He wants that to be out of whack. He wants it to be done at national levels. He delights in it. And God won't allow it. And God's going to step in, and God's going to move in, and God's going to start to work. It's just the way God is. Now, we need to realize there's an interesting other way. This is just an aside. It's not how we're going to look at it, but it's interesting to watch how God works on the different days. In other words, in verse 4, he starts and he brings light. And I said the first thing he does is bring light. God will say this, look at it not in the days, but look at it in the break of where it says, and it was good. Because seven times he'll say that. One time after light, he'll say it three times during the placing of the order of the sea and the earth. And then he'll do it three times when he puts in the life for the different animals and the different fowl and then man. And how God says this is good and this is good and this is good as God is working. And what we need to realize, what God is simply saying is, look, when I step in and send light, and when I start to work and bring order, then life is going to issue from it. And listen, when light comes, it'll be good. And when order comes, it will be good, and my blessing will be upon it. And then when life comes, it will be good too, and there'll be blessing upon that. And you can go back and you can study it that way. Well, let's look at it. Let's actually start looking at these verses tonight. And I have to remember where your clock is. It's off to the side. Every building I speak in has a clock at a different place. A lot of times now they're putting them right here. Big ones. I think they're controlled in the back so that when it starts getting late, you hear this beep and beep and beep, and so you know when to stop. But yours is on the side. Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, there are some things that are said, there are some things that are clear, and there are some things that are not said. One of the keys that we need to understand when we study our Bible is this. When God says something, listen. When God is quiet, we're quiet. When God moves on, we move on. When God stops, we stop. Let me show you how that's borne out. What is the theme of Genesis chapter 1? See how smart we are. Thank you. What is the theme of Genesis chapter 2? Creation. What is the theme of Genesis chapter 3? You can look at your Bible. The fall. What is the theme of Genesis chapter 4? Cain, because he's not able, right? Cain and Abel. God saying, here's what's happening. God says, now, let's look back over human history. In the beginning, I created, then watch this now. There was a man by the name of Adam. We need to stop and look at his life. And you know what? He had children, Cain and Abel. Let's stop and look at their life. And then we find this. In Genesis chapter 5, what do we have? Genealogies. Yeah. You know, some assemblies that I go to in Virginia and North Carolina, especially in North Carolina, there's an assembly in Charlotte that I go to every quarter for about 2 weeks, at least in a row, or 3 weeks. They made this decision this past year that we're going to study verse by verse. When the speakers come in, we're going to tell you ahead of time when you get there. And it has been my blessing to be there when they do Genesis chapter 5 and Genesis chapter 11 and Genesis chapter 10. I got all the genealogies. It's wonderful. It's wonderful. You know genealogies. What happens in Genesis chapter 5 now? God says this, now that we're done with Cain and Abel and Adam and Eve, listen, keep moving. And so in one chapter, he goes zoom, 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 past all these other people. Now, I know there's messages here, and I know their lives were important, and there's always been something significant happened. But what God's saying, as far as you're concerned, in the Word of God, these don't have a redemptive story enough to stop and really just delve on. So let's just keep moving, keep moving, keep moving, keep moving. And then you get to Genesis chapter 6, 7, 8, and 9, and what's the subject? Noah. And so God says, whoa, let's stop for a minute. Now there's something in the life of Noah you need to know, and I'm going to write 4 chapters about it. And then in Genesis chapter 10, you get genealogies again, and God just simply says, okay, let's flip through the time, through human history. These lives are there, yes, and I know they were important in their own, but not for what I'm doing right now, not what I'm teaching now. And he flips through, and then you get to Genesis chapter 10, 11, Tower of Babel, and then all of a sudden you get a few more genealogies. And what the only thing I'm trying to say is that there are times in your study when God says, now let's stop and let's look at this. There are other times when he says, now let's just move on through because it's not what I want you to look at really in great detail right now, and then we'll stop. Now, the reason I say that is because now back to Genesis 1:1, there are things that God will say in Genesis chapter 1. They're important. Not everything that God did in creation is recorded here. I hope you understand that. God never wanted you, and he never cared for me, myself to really fully understand in the minutest detail in the great annals of God's huge mind and counsel all that went on. A matter of fact, look at verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That's simple. That's plain. It's a statement of fact. There's no argument there. And the word created there is the word from the Hebrew, which means to make out of nothing. When you come home from work and you're real tired and you take your jacket, you throw it over there, you throw your briefcase down, you say, hi, honey, and you give her a big hug and a kiss like all of us men do, right? What's for dinner? Most of the time when you open the door, you know, because it's cooking or burning or something. And she says, honey, you'll never guess what I made. I made a great creation tonight. Well, she can't use that word. That's not what the word create means. The word in the Hebrew means to make out of nothing. Now, if she said to you, I made out of nothing, then you're in trouble. Air souffle or something, I don't know, even that would be something. But Genesis chapter 1, and here's the point you need to realize. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, God is trying to tell you that he created all that there is. And he did so out of nothing. There is no room for pre-existent matter, and it just changed shape. It can't be. God took out of nothing. Hebrews 11:3 explains it by faith. We understand that. God just said, let it be. God's so powerful, beloved, that he could say, let this happen, and it will happen just because he wants it to happen. That's how powerful God is. And so it says in verse 1 that God created out of nothing the heavens and the earth. Now, we're just saying what's here, and it's very basic and simple. It's very easy. And we're going to say what's not here, and we're not going to talk about it. Because there have been men that have written books about what takes place between chapter 1, verse 1, and chapter 1, verse 2. And all I see between them is a white line. Now look at verse 2. And the earth was without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Recently, I went back to Roanoke, Virginia, and a woman said to me after the morning meeting, do you remember 3 years ago when you spoke on Genesis chapter 1 and did that science and creation? I give more of those tapes away than any. And I thought, oh, please, I wish I could have them back. I thought, and I think I was living up to the light I had at that time, but I really wouldn't want to do it that way anymore. Let me tell you why. Genesis chapter 2, it says, end. Wouldn't it be nice if it just ended at verse 1? But it doesn't. It says, and the earth, the word was without form and void, is the word became, to change a form. And the earth became without form and void. Now, we know from the book of Isaiah, I believe it's Isaiah 45, that God says, I did not create the earth to be uninhabited and to be without form or void. Well, let me just clarify it. I don't want to make more of this than there is. Genesis chapter 1, God says, I created the heavens and the earth. Something happened and it became without form and void. We can spend a lifetime deductive reasoning what's in that space. We can go back to Ezekiel 28, as I've done in the past, and say that's when Satan fell. We can go to Isaiah 14, we can go to Matthew, we can go all over it, and we can put in that little blank space what's there. But listen, God never intended you to have what was in that blank space. Let me tell you why. Because God wanted you to have what was revealed. And here's what was revealed. God's heart. Don't read Genesis 1, 1 and 2 without saying, Lord, you wrote this to reveal yourself with me. You know, recently as I was moving through the book of Genesis and getting to the life of Joseph, I was amazed at one truth that comes through every life, and it's this. How much God wants you to know him. God wants to reveal himself to you. Why do you think he made creation in the first place? God didn't need creation. He is the self-existent one. He ever will be. He has no need of anything. God doesn't need oxygen. God doesn't need a 7-Eleven. God doesn't need a Burger King. God doesn't need anything. He didn't need to create you, and he didn't need to create me. He did so. One reason, that you may know him, that he could reveal himself to you. In Genesis chapter 1, he creates, and he creates all things. But we know this from what's written there, it went into chaos. That's what he's saying in verses 1 and 2. The original form changed, and something happened, and it went chaotic. God doesn't want you to dwell on the blank space. Here's what he's trying to say. I am the God, he's revealing himself, who when I create something, and it goes awry, and it goes in dysfunction, out of my will and out of its purpose, I won't leave it there. You see, God's trying to reveal his heart. Don't jump through those verses without seeing that. We can spend all our life, is there a gap theory? Is there not a gap theory? How many years? And miss this whole truth. God doesn't care if you know that. What God does care is this. I create so that my creation can know me. And when it falls into ruin, I am the God who pursues it. I am the one who goes after it. And I am the one who is the initiator both of the original creation and also regeneration. He will go after that. The earth is becomes an object lesson. Beloved, God is revealing his heart. He's trying to let you know his heart. You say, well, what does that do for me? Let me tell you what it does for me. I'm sitting here, I'm a Christian. I'm not living in the will of God. I feel utterly hopeless. I can't get back. Listen, there's somebody who wants you back more than you ever do. And that's the Lord himself. You say, I'm married and I have a spouse who's not saved, or I'm married and our children, my children aren't saved, and I work in this. Oh, will there ever be? Yes. There's somebody who wants them saved more than you. There's somebody who wants their life from chaos to order more than you do. You know, there's somebody tonight who wants you to hear truth more than the speaker himself. It's God. You see, we get to Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, verse 2, and you need to realize what God's saying. God's saying, I don't care. Listen, I don't care if it's Adam who sins. Who took the initiative in creation? When it became without form and void, let me ask you a question. Did God sit up there and say, you know, when that creation gets smart and comes to me and says, I want God to work in me again, then I'll come back? Or does it say that it became without form and void and the Spirit of God came and brooded upon the face of it and God said, who took the initiative? Can I ask you a question? Who made the light come from darkness? Who made the things from above separate from the things from below? God did. Who took the initiative? God did. This is a picture, beloved, of what God does in the spiritual realm for his creation too. You see, this is, God is revealing his heart. He's trying to say to you something. You know, many Christians sit around and say, oh, I love God, but will I ever really know God? And sure you will. Let your mind go back to Joseph, who I said was already a picture of Christ. Remember when his brethren came back to him because of the famine. Remember how he wept because he wanted to reveal himself and he couldn't. Remember how he sent them away to draw them back again and wept again because he couldn't. Remember how he put that silver cup in Benjamin's sack so that they would be forced to come back and come into his presence. And then remember how he cried when he revealed himself. God wants to reveal himself to you, beloved. That's the whole purpose. This is a great chapter on hope. It's the only reason that you can understand what happens with Adam. Adam sins, he rebels. Does Adam come back on his own? No. It said God came to Adam and said, Adam, what are you doing? Adam, where are you hiding? It's the same thing he does to Cain. Cain, why are you so wroth? Why is your face fallen? You see, Cain won't accept it, but God still works that way to bring Cain. See, this is the work of God in the heart of every part of his creation. He will go out to the lost. He will question. He takes the initiative. God is the initiator. I don't care whether it's Noah or whether it's Abram. Whenever lives are in chaos, God takes the initiative. He says, I am the creator. I don't just create and spin it off like the Greeks think. And then, well, when it ever gets good enough and might be able to come back, I'll speak to it. If you're here tonight and you're saying, well, my life is in chaos, you need to realize something, that the God of glory, the God of infinite mercy and infinite wisdom is the God who desires you to come out of there. And you might feel hopeless, but it's not hopeless. It's just that God has an order, that each one of these days is a picture of the order that God has. God takes the initiative. Might I also just say that this first two verses of this chapter, we don't have time to develop it, is a wonderful proof of the Trinity right in the very beginning, first two verses of your Bible. And God created the word God, Elohim, the word I am, and it means in Hebrew, what, plural in more than two, triple? And then when it goes down, it says, let us make man in our image. You know, recently I heard this Muslim on radio, and he said something about, well, I know people say, let God said, let us make man in our image. And I know what that means. It means that God was talking to the angels because Jesus wasn't even there. Oh, really? God asked the angels to help him create and create man in their image. God's image is an angel. God's an angel. He says, let us make man in our image. Not only that, look at this. God created, but watch this. Verse 2 says, the Spirit of God was upon the face of the earth. And then we read Colossians 1 and John 1, 1 through John 1, 3. And we read that everything that was made by the Lord Jesus. Nothing was made that wasn't made by him. Colossians 1 says all things were made by him and for him. The Son's there. Well, you say, where is that? Look at verse 3. And God said, there's the word. You have God planning. You have the Holy Spirit powering and enabling. And you have the Son in creation. You have them right here. It's a wonderful proof of the three persons of the Trinity. But we're not here to prove that. We're not here to speak about that. God wants to reveal himself. God wants you to know him. Can you imagine, instead of saying from chaos to order, can you imagine if we sent out flyers that said, God wants to reveal himself to you tonight at Bakerview Chapel? I would guarantee you there would be people here. They'd be coming in here. They'd want to know that. We take it for granted. Well, before we close, let me just go through the days quickly and just give you the first point. I said the seven days, what are you laughing about? You know, in the chain, the currency exchange, that would be what, 7 American days would be that, right? In the 7 days, there are 7 pictures, and then there's also the picture as seen in the Garden of Eden and in marriage. And we'll see what every one of these 9 pictures is a picture of. But notice one thing. It starts in day one. It starts in day one. Verse 3. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. The first step that God will always do, and here's the first step, to bring a life from chaos to order, from death to life, and from darkness to light, is send his word. That's what the day of light is. It's illumination. It's illumination. It always starts with light. It can't start with anything other than light. Can you imagine on day 2, separation when there's no light? I have yet to see my wife separate our clothes at night with the lights off. Wouldn't that be interesting? And have to wear it to work the next day? It'd be tough. Many people are trying to do that in their spiritual life. They're trying to separate themselves to God without God's illumination, without God's word. It's impossible. You can't do it. See, Saul in Acts chapter 9, verse 1, he was in great darkness, so he needed to see a great light, and he did. When you go through the scriptures, you'll find that light is always spoken of first. God always has to send light. Remember what the psalmist said? The entrance of thy word bringeth forth what? Light. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Oh, I can't express to you how important it is to be in the word of God, be where you can be taught the word of God, and how the devil doesn't like it. He does not want you reading. Oh, yes, work your 2 jobs, your 3 jobs, and then the kids need all their clubs, and I tell you this, and then you sit there and say, well, I just don't have time for my Bible anymore. And I wonder why my life is so chaotic, and I wonder why I'm not seeing the will of God in my life, and I wonder why I'm not seeing order in my life, and I wonder why the life of God isn't very prominent in my life, and the whole point is you've never even got past stage 1. The Word. Job did. Job said, I did esteem thy words more than my necessary food. He said, I could give up my lunch at work and read my Bible because it's that important. The devil has a strange way of getting us out of the very first step, doesn't he? You know, people have had a problem with this first day because they say things like, how can there be light before there's the sun? True? Isn't that what they have a problem with? I hope you as a believer don't have a problem with that. You know why? Because that's the way Revelation 21 and 22 tell us it's going to be in the end. It says there's Revelation 21 reminds us in verse 23 that in the new heaven, in the new Jerusalem, it says there'll be no sun nor moon. The Lamb will be the light. And you see, what God is trying to do is the same thing in the very beginning. What he's trying to say is this: the way that the darkness is repelled is that my Son is there. So the Word must come, and faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And when illumination comes in, and when the Spirit of God is brooding upon the face of that chaos, and the Word of God goes by the power of the Holy Spirit, and then the process starts. That's why you go all the way through the Psalms, and you can see all that the psalmist had to say about the Word of God and about light. I went through Psalm 4, 6, Psalm 18, 28, Psalm 36, 9, 43, 3, and 97, 11, 104, 2, 119. I went all the way through in the Concordance just looking how many times he talks about light. You know what he'll say? He'll say things like this: let the light of thy countenance shine down upon me. God's light. And so he sends his word. His word is him. And the entrance of thy word bringeth forth light. Is it any wonder at the end of day one, right away, when he saw the light, he said it was good? This is the commentary on his Son. He's simply saying he's good. He did it when he was on the earth. What, three times? He said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Well, let me just bring it to a close by reminding you of the process. There's chaos. God has an object lesson. There's chaos, and there's a formless void. There's darkness. And God says, I have a plan for that. I want to take that, and I want to give, first of all, light, so that I can then start to bring in an order. And that's why separation comes on the second day. Do not stay out of the Word of God. Do not stay away from the place where you can be taught the Word of God in the assembly, and start on day two with separation. Well, there are things in my life that have got to go. Listen, you'll never get there. Because listen, the light entering is God's work. Day two, the separation of things above from things below is God's work. Day three is God's work. Day four with the luminaries, that's God's work. Day five, day six, day seven, it's all God's work. God commanded it. And here's the order. But here's the responsibility that I have. I have the responsibility to get into the process. And what I mean by that is I've got to get to a place where God's Spirit can take God's Word, and where the entrance of that Word can bring forth light. If I get so busy that I'm nowhere to be taught, and I can't get into this Bible, well, then I'm going to have problems. My life is going to be dark. My life is going to be orderless. And there's going to be no life, spiritual life, in my life. And that's what I mean by chaos to order. God wants to take a person from that formless void into a union companionship that marriage is a picture of in the ninth place. Where does it start? I cannot leave you tonight without impressing hard enough how important the Word of God is. It really is. How little we value the Word of God. Let it be taken away, and then we'll see how we value it. Fall into chaos. Let sin come in. That's what the devil wants to do, and see how we value it. You know what would have happened to Adam if God's Word never came back? And God said to Adam, Adam, where art thou? What if God never did that? Adam would still be running around, hiding under trees, trying to get away from God. What would have happened all down through human history? See, I believe Genesis 1 and 2 is simply an object lesson. God is saying, look at my heart. My heart's desire is to do this work. You don't have to worry. I want to do it. Just get in the process and let me do the work. It's my work. And when the devil comes along and he trips you and you fall into that darkness again, all God says is get back into the process again. Get back where the Spirit of God can brood upon it. Get back where the Word of God can enter through. And don't worry, the entrance of thy Word bringeth forth light. It's God's process. See, this is a great chapter on hope, isn't it? You know why? I look in the mirror to shave. I see a lot of darkness. Don't you? I don't mean at me. Don't look at me. When you shave, don't you see darkness? And sometimes I wonder, Lord, will you ever do anything with this fella? And he said, I'm doing it right now. Just don't worry. Stay where the Word is, and I'll bring about the process. Let me close by just sharing something that happened recently. Recently, Ray and I, some of you might remember Ray Zander, who was up here with me, I think it was two summers ago. We were traveling to Texas, and it was this past Easter. We were in Marble Falls, which is just north of Austin. We were in a home, and there was about 40 people for the Easter service in this home. At Easter Sunday, people started arriving on Friday, and some of the people that arrived was this man that we were staying with, the elder at this assembly. His name is Ed Meshkit. You probably read his name. He's in the Lord's work. He's an elderly man, but he invited his granddaughter to come and some of his granddaughter's friends to come on the Friday before, because he knew that they probably wouldn't want to come when there was a whole bunch of people. And so he invited them to come on this Friday. And so anyway, she came. She's going through a rebellious time, you know, with the different colored hair and the different body parts pierced and the whole, you know, the punky thing. And so she brought two girlfriends and a boyfriend with them, and they toned down to come, they said. We've toned down, you know. I guess that meant they went to a milder color and nicer body parts pierced. I don't know. And so they showed up there, and I guess they expected to have chaos and all kinds of things. And first thing that happened was we started bouncing a basketball in the morning. We played basketball with them, and they couldn't play, and we just had a good time with them. And then Ray and I started asking Bible questions, and we said, well, we'll give you $1 if you can answer a Bible question. And so some of the kids that had religious upbringing, they started talking, oh, I know one, they get it. And I had packages of Skittles in my pockets. We like Skittles. Okay, give me a Bible verse, and I'll give you a package of Skittles. And one of these girls, after about an hour, I mean, we didn't do that the whole time, but after about an hour, we asked another one, and this one girl looked at me and she said, you know what? I don't know anything in that Bible. And I should, you know, it pays to read there. You know, I could have made money today. And I said, you know, that's a good principle, because it really does pay to read your Bible. There are things in the Bible that pay off. And so they just kind of watched during the day, and we had a barbecue. And then that night they asked if we wouldn't sing and have a devotional, and Ray brought a gospel message. And I could tell that the girl who was raised in the Christian home, she was trying to stir the other two up to kind of take the tension off and try to take the tension off of what was being done. And yet the young boy, Lino, he was just sitting there and he was just watching. And he was watching the joy of everyone singing. And he was watching the reality of everyone fellowshipping during the day. And then during the message, he was just intent on the words that were coming forth. And at the end of the evening, when they packed up to go, he came over and said, I want to be saved tonight. Want to be saved. And the other girls looked. And, you know, the other girl that was raised in the godly home, she's trying to laugh and snuff it off. The last thing she wanted was one of her friends to get saved, because then she might have to live up to her claims as a Christian, you know. Didn't want that to happen. And old Lino stayed there, and Ray talked to him, and he accepted the Lord, and he looked at Ray, and he said, can I have a Bible? He said, sure, gave him a Bible. He said, can I have your address and write you, because I'm in a broken home, and I don't have somebody I can talk to. He said, sure. Well, Ray got home and I went home. Next thing you know, Ray gets a letter. Young Lino went back to his high school. And he told his friends that he'd become a Christian. And four of those friends jumped him and beat the lights out of him. Literally beat the lights out of him. And he said, Ray, what do I do? And Ray gave him some verses on forgiveness and sharing the gospel. And that young man read that letter. You know what he did? He went back and asked those boys to go out to lunch with him so he could forgive them and talk to them about the Lord. How does a person do that? Listen, it starts with the Word, with the Holy Spirit. Order just comes. God's just a God of order. And he starts putting things in order, and then life comes. That life isn't our life. That's the life of Christ. Christ who is our life. That's supernatural life. And people see it. And that's what we're talking about. That's what we all want as believers. We want people to look at our lives and say, there's a person who's got it together. There's a person who's really living. There's a person who's different. And it's all done because God, that's God's will. And that's what these days are. These are just object lessons. God is just trying to say, look, this is what I want to do in your life. What a great God we have. Tonight, our chaos can go to order, our darkness can go to light, and our deadness can go to life, just by starting right at day one, getting, as we have done tonight, where the Word is. Already the process starts. Isn't this great? Well, I hope you'll pray for the rest of the meetings, even if you can't come here. Keep praying for the meetings as we go into greater detail in the rest of the days, and as we get into chapter 1 and chapter 2. Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless this time. Our Father, we do thank you for the privilege of being here tonight. Father, there are many other places we could have been. But, O our Father, to be where the Word of God will be preached, to be where the Holy Spirit can take the Word of God and to bring forth fruit to your honor and glory from our lives is an amazement. O our Father, we thank you that you've revealed your heart to us tonight as a God who desires to work in our lives, a God who creates and will not let his creation go awry without going after it and pursuing it and working to bring that creation back into a place of your will, where there's order and where there's life and where there's light. Oh, our Father, we think of the many Christians that we know who are living in sin. We know, our Father, many who are living in darkness and out of the will of God. And we pray that as you've been speaking to our hearts, that you would bring their lives back into a place of order, that we would be changed into the very image of Christ. Oh, our Father, we do thank you for him, the Lord Jesus. We thank you for what he means to us. Hard to understand that you would share with us, fallen, sinful creation, the very gift, the very thing that your heart desired, the very object of your love, that you would give the best that you have in the person of your Son for us. Truly, we would say like David, who is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him. And so, our Father, we do thank you. And our Father, we just would pray that you would